Good evening. We start tonight on page 25 in our notes. We'll be considering tonight the millennium. And by the time we finish that, we'll see how much time there is to go on. But at least we'll consider that subject of the millennium. The millennium is actually a Latin term which signifies 1,000 years. And that term millennium has been applied to the era of 1,000 years during which Christ, after his return, shall cause justice and peace to reign on earth. We often talk about the millennial kingdom. So Christ reigning on earth during that period of 1,000 years. Now there is, of course, very much a biblical basis for the millennium. We wouldn't believe in it if we didn't have evidence from Scripture regarding that millennium. And it's interesting that the teaching of the Old Testament concerning the millennium is so complete that the Jews in the Talmud succeeded in developing it entirely themselves without possessing the details that were furnished later by the New Testament. So that is quite interesting, that the Jews had this concept of the millennium, and they had all that from the Old Testament. So if you look at some of the verses here mentioned, Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" And then also Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall I cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers." So we have some references there to the millennial kingdom or the millennium period. So even then, in the Old Testament, the Jews had affirmed before the apocalypse, before the book of Revelation, of course, that the messianic kingdom would last 1,000 years. And therefore, no one should claim that without the famous passage of Revelation chapter 20, the doctrine of the millennium would not exist. Revelation chapter 20, we have the 1,000 years mentioned about half a dozen times. But even the Jews, understanding the Old Testament, realized a coming millennium. Of course, the New Testament confirms the Old Testament, and there in Revelation chapter 20, we have quite a few more details about this millennium. So in Revelation chapter 20, John gives information regarding the millennium that was really lacking in the Old Testament. We see there, for instance, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, "And they laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit." So what we see there is a number of things. We see the duration of the messianic reign. That would be 1,000 years. The fact that Satan would be bound, as I just read here in verse 2 in Revelation 20, "and bound him 1,000 years. And then we have the first resurrection, and that is at the beginning of the 1,000 years. And then the second resurrection takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. We see the final revolt of Satan and the movement, the moment of destruction of the earth and of the last judgment. So we see a number of these things there. Verse 7, for instance, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So, and the devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we see a lot of things here talked about this matter of the millennium and what happens during the millennium about Satan and what happens at the end of the 1,000 years. Now we also want to take a quick look at the character of the millennium. So the different things that will take place there and will happen. So as regards the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Christ will sit on the throne of David and will reign over the earth. Now, we are aware of that. He will sit upon the throne of David. But let's look at some of these references there. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. But you see, a king shall reign and prosper. So we have the king sitting there upon the throne. And if you turn back to the previous book, the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So we have the various things there about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he will reign over the earth. And we don't need swords anymore. We don't need spears anymore. So the swords will be changed into plowshares. Now, two things will characterize this kingdom. First of all, there will be peace. That, of course, we see when they no longer need the spears and the swords. And then also, if you look at Psalm 72 and verse 7. Psalm 72 and verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. So there shall be abundance of peace. Peace, peace. My God says there shall be no peace to the wicked, but there will be peace on earth. And there will be that universal peace. There's other verses as well, of course, that indicates that. And there will also be universal righteousness. If we go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 verses 4 and 5. Oops. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So there will be a universal righteousness. We see that also in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So there will be righteousness. So there will be peace. There will be righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ will at that time sit upon the throne. As far as the church is concerned, the church will reign with Christ. We have again a number of references for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? So there we have it. The saints shall judge the world because believers will reign together with Christ. So it would seem that believers have individual rather than collective responsibility in the kingdom. For the most part, however, the details connected with that reign must be left unsettled. So we don't know all the details. But if you look at Luke chapter 19, which we have the parable of the pounds, you know, you have been faithful, rule thou over five cities. You have been faithful, you know, rule over 10 cities. So it's because of the faithfulness that they will be ruling individually. That's why we say it seems that the believers have individual responsibility rather than collective responsibility in the kingdom. As far as Israel is concerned, Israel is to be regathered. Again, we have a number of references for that. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. So it's interesting. I will bring them again into the land that I gave unto their fathers. So there's a clear prophecy there. The nation of Israel will go back. You know, Jews will go back into the promised land. And of course, we see that today. Note also Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 13. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. So Israel, again, you know, we see him returning. There's the recover the remnant of his people from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros, from Cush. You know, from all these lands, they will return to the land. And of course, that is something that we see today in 1948 with the present nation of Israel being established. Also, as regard Israel is concerned, Israel is to evangelize the nations that will be born during the millennium. So people will be born during the millennium. And if you look at Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13. And it shall come to pass that as we were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And then also 20 to 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people in the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of them, of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So God is with you, you know, him that is a Jew. So it will be the Jews that will be doing the evangelizing at that point. And also, if you look at the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19, And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. All right, so the Lord's people, the Jews, shall declare his glory unto the Gentiles. Now, as far as Satan is concerned, during the millennium, he will be cast into the bottomless pit. We've already made reference there to Revelation chapter 20, but it may be well to note that again. Revelation chapter 20, the first 3 verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is a devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit. All right, there we have it, eh? Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. So Satan will be taken out of the bottomless pit, and he will be given freedom to go out for a little season, where again he deceives the nations. Now, also because Satan is removed, there will be less temptation and sin. And some commentators have suggested that there will be no temptation and sin. I would personally be inclined to say less, but not entirely rule it out. But there will be certainly less temptation and sin with Satan and the demons gone. As far as nature is concerned, the nature of animals will be changed. Again, Isaiah has a lot to say about that. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So you see the nature of animals change, that animals that normally cannot live in peaceful coexistence, because one will eat the other one, at that time they will live together in harmony. And also, human life will be prolonged, but there will still be death during that period. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So the child shall die 100 years old. You know, so that's a pretty old child at 100 years. So they will be there. So human life will be longer at that point than it is today. As far as conditions in general, it will be a time of great joy and happiness. And again, Isaiah has much to say about this, chapter 35 and verse 10. And the ransoms of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So there will be joy in chapter 51 and verse 11. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So the millennium is a time of joy, a time of happiness, because the believers are there. Christ reigns on earth, believers reigning together with Christ. So there is joy and happiness, and also it will be a time of great material prosperity and security. Micah chapter 4, verses 2 to 5. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So we have a wonderful time of joy and happiness and security and safety and prosperity here on earth. So that is a note about that 1,000-year period. So what we have to realize then, you know, what we see going on, we see the rapture. Believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that will be those that are alive at that time. Those who have died, you know, they also shall go up. And then in heaven, we saw there were two things that took place. We saw the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. On earth, we have then that tribulation period. Look at that. So at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the believers come down to earth with Christ. It's then that Christ sets up his 1,000-year kingdom. And then at the end of all that, we find the resurrection taking place. So that is the next judgment before we, next section before we look at the judgments. So we have the resurrections. And there are different kinds of resurrections. Resurrection of believers, resurrection of unbelievers. But first of all, the certainty of the resurrection. Now the Old Testament records the body raising of at least three persons. We have the widow's son with Elijah. We have the Shunammite son and the man who revived when he touched the bones of Elisha. So you have one with Elijah, one with Elisha, and then the bones of Elisha. So we have these different passages. I don't think it's necessary to look at these passages there. But belief in a resurrection actually goes back further than that. because Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead on Mount Moriah. So when God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him to a mountain that I will show you and offer him there as a sacrifice. So at that point, Abraham doesn't question God. He simply obeys God. And of course, we know the outcome was God said, now I know that you love me. But at that point also, Abraham expected God to raise Isaac from the dead. And then there's a few other passages that we could mention here. Isaiah, for instance, chapter 26 and verse 19. Thy dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. But thy dead men shall live. Well, the only way that the dead men shall live is if they are resurrected. And then let's look at, say, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, the first three verses. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But as many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, in other words, they have died, they shall awake. So there again is a reference to a future resurrection. Now, as far as the New Testament is concerned, the New Testament records the raising of five persons, and that does not include the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But basically the five are the raising of the daughter of Jairus, who was still on her deathbed, the young man of Nain, which was when Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. Then you had the raising of Lazarus, who had been in the grave for 4 days. By this time he stinketh, was the comment. And Jesus had Lazarus come forth, and he came forth. So we see three people that were raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have Dorcas, or Tabitha, also. And Dorcas was a wonderful lady, and very loved by the church. And she died, and the Lord raised her from the dead through his servants. And then Peter in that case. And Eutychus. Eutychus was the fellow that fell asleep while Paul preached. He was long preaching, we're told. And he fell asleep and fell out of the window. So, Paul, you know, the Lord raised him through the Apostle Paul. So we have at least these five that are clearly mentioned as being raised from the dead. And then also, we read of the raising of many saints after the resurrection of Christ. And probably should mention that in Matthew chapter 27. Following the death of Christ, you know, in the verses 52, 53, and when Christ died, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or tore, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So we have those references as well to many believers who became alive at the time of the death and resurrection of Christ. And then also, Christ taught that there would be future resurrections. And we see a number of passages there. primarily in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, 28, 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there will be a resurrection. Chapter 6 and verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So they will be raised at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up, says Jesus, at the last day. And verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Christ makes a number of references there to the raising up people at the last day. And then, of course, the apostles also taught that there would be future resurrection. We might note the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 to 16. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there is a reference to the dead in Christ rising. You know, those who are sleeping in Jesus, who have died as believers, will God bring with him. So a number of references there about a future resurrection. We may also note in the book of Revelation, we've been talking about chapter 20, but if you look at verses 4 through 6, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. But they did come back to life after the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, we see the reference there. And then verses 12 and 13, same chapter. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Some people suggest that that book is Facebook. All right. Some of the more recent commentators have commented on that. So another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So you better be careful what you write in Facebook, huh? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. So we see there also, but a future resurrection there mentioned also in the book of Revelation. All right, and then the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of our own bodily resurrection. So that's something we can look forward to. But the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that one day believers will rise again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So how is it possible in Christ? Because he rose from the dead. In Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he which raised up the Lord Jesus, that's God the Father, shall also raise us up by Jesus. So we see then there's a certainty of a future resurrection. We see it in the Old Testament, and we also see it in the New Testament. Now that leaves us with two areas, the resurrection of believers and the resurrection of the unbelievers. But we'll leave that till next week. So this time I will ask Pastor Mark if he would come, please.